Gospel by John, and we shall read this morning chapter 2. John's Gospel, chapter 2, and verse 1. On the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he said unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and said unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. The Lord will bless this lovely section of his precious word. I'd like to examine with you, during our days together, particularly in the ministry, the signs that are mentioned in the Gospel by John. There is a selection, and there is a sequence, and then there's the significance of these signs. Now, John tells us that if the things that could have been written about the Lord Jesus, he said, I believe the world itself could not contain the books. So tremendous was the work done by Christ, that it would be an impossibility to keep meticulous records of all the activities that he performed. But the miracles are mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But John selects only 8 miracles. And the revised version changes the word miracle to sign. The first miracle here is in chapter 2. Only 8 miracles from chapter 1 right through to 21. The first miracle, the one we have read this morning, in chapter 2. And we want to draw alongside each miracle or sign one of the Lord's divine titles. For that is the purpose of the writing by John, to set forth the Godhood or the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees, what do we, but this man doeth many signs. And we also read in chapter 19 that many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, but these are written. 8 signs that these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing, you might have life through his name. Now the first miracle or sign is found here in chapter 1. And alongside this sign or miracle, we will draw the Lord's divine title, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Now in Acts 2:22, Peter speaks and he says, and Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the presence of you all. Now friends, the Holy Spirit doesn't use words just for the sake of variety. Miracles and wonders and signs. So it's very evident there's a difference between a miracle and a wonder and a sign. Now, for the evidence of this, you remember taking a selection. A man was brought in Mark 2 by his friends. He was a paralytic. And they lowered the man down to the feet of Jesus. And we read those words, the Lord said, arise, take up thy bed and walk. When he saw their faith, he healed the man, rise up, take thy bed up and walk. So the healing of the paralytic man was a miracle. And then down the verse or two, we read those words, we never saw it in this fashion before. That was the wonder. And then the Pharisees complained because it was a Sabbath day. The significance was, it was the outward evidence of an inward work. Another illustration, you remember, when the Lord said to Peter, launch out into the deep. Peter said, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And Peter lowered the net into the Sea of Gennesaret. And you remember there was that tremendous catch of fishes. That was a miracle. Then Peter fell down at Jesus' knees and said, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. That was the wonder. And then the significance was, the Lord said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So the miracle is the supernatural power of Christ in display. The wonder is that superlative awe. And the sign is the spiritual significance. So you see there is a difference between a miracle and a wonder and a sign. But they are all related. So here in chapter 2, we have the first sign, the marriage, the turning of the water into wine. The second miracle we will see in the will of the Lord is in chapter 4, where we have the healing of the nobleman's son. Alongside that sign, we'll use the divine title, Jehovah Rapha. I am the God that healeth thee. The third sign is found in chapter 5, the healing of a man by the pool of Bethesda. 30 years he was by that pool, and then upon his healing, physical healing, the Lord said to him, go and sin no more. There we see him as Jehovah said, can you, the Lord our righteousness. Now there's only one chapter where there are two miracles or signs, and that is found in chapter 6. The feeding of the 5,000. We'll use his divine title, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And then you remember the disciples were rowing on the Sea of Gennesaret. The storm was raging and the Lord was on the mountain. And then he came and walked upon the water. That was the miracle. And we'll use his divine title, God willing, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord send peace. Now the next miracle is found in chapter 9. And there we see the healing of the blind man. The man who was born blind. We'll use the Lord's divine title, Jehovah Rohi or Raha. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The seventh one, the last before his death, is found in chapter 11. The raising of Lazarus. That was a miracle. Jehovah El Elyon, the Lord Most High. And the final one, the only one in resurrection, is in chapter 21, and we'll use the Lord's divine title, Jehovah Nissi, or Nissi, the Lord is my banner. So there's quite an outline, but these are the 8 signs that are mentioned in the Gospel by John. So there was a selection. But then there's a sequence. They are running in chronological order. We read this beginning of miracles, that Jesus and Cain of Galilee, and it manifest forth his glory. Now the next miracle we read those words, and this is the second miracle, the healing of the nobleman's son from Capernaum. So they are running in sequence. And then again, I mentioned the significance, the spiritual significance. So just to go into a little detail about the miracle, the fact there in verse 1, it says, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. John is amazing in his writings because he mentions specific days. And what is so marvelous is that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh, the eternal God, is being controlled by a clock of time. Day, the next day, we're looking at Man of War, when he said in his high priestly prayer, the hour is come. The law was controlled by a clock of time. You remember in chapter 1, there was that day of recognition. The next day, John, seeing Jesus as he walked, said, behold the Lamb of God. That was the day of recognition. In verse 43 of chapter 1, the day following, Jesus would go forth unto Galilee and find Philip. That was a day of regeneration. Philip was born again. And here in chapter 2, verse 1, it's a day of realization. And we have the bridegroom and the bride being brought together at a marriage, at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. So that sets before us a spiritual pattern, if you will. There has to be that spiritual recognition. We must recognize who we were, who he is. There has to be regeneration. We have to be born again. And thank God there will be a day of realization when as the church of God, the bride of Christ, we will be at the greatest wedding of all, at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So here on this third day, there was a marriage. In verse 3, we discover there that there was embarrassment. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. And that seems to be characteristic of the whole writings of John. Here in chapter 2, no wine. In chapter 4, the woman by Sychar's well says, in essence, I have no husband. And in chapter 5, the man says, I have no man to help to put me into the water when the angel comes down. In chapter 6, there was no bread. Chapter 9, the blind man, no sight. But Christ is the answer to every dilemma. And that's what we have here. While there was embarrassment, the Lord Jesus moves in and he turns the water into wine. An embarrassing situation at a wedding. But Christ is always the answer. Now in verse 5, we have encouragement. Whatsoever he says unto you, do. He is the authoritative Christ. And this is a very timely message indeed. Whatsoever he said unto you, do it. Now friends, the Lord demands conversion. Secondly, the Lord demands capitulation. And thirdly, the Lord demands communion. Whatsoever he says unto you, do it. He demands conversion. In Matthew's Gospel chapter 18, the Lord said, except ye be converted and become like a little child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Here were the disciples, and they were talking amongst themselves, who would be the greatest in the kingdom? And the Lord called a little child, and he set him in the midst. And he said to these disciples who were aspiring to power and authority, he said, except ye become like a little child, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. So when we see that child responding to the appeal of the Master, that is the basis of one's experience in conversion. We must come in simplicity and in sincerity, like a child, before we can ever be found in the kingdom of God. Humility, self-abnegation. Why, the Lord says, he resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Humility. He demands conversion. Now, what is conversion? There was a Governor General of Canada, John Buchan, who became Lord Tweedmuir. He said conversion is man's greatest experience. So if we've never been converted, we are missing the greatest experience that a person can have. So what is conversion? Conversion, my friend, is a change of direction. You and I were born on a broad road, going further and further away from God. By conversion is a U-turn. It's a change of direction. The termini of life is either heaven or hell. There's no area of neutrality. And so the Lord says, strive to enter into the straight gate. It will cost you something. Strive. And you will never be saved unless you make up your mind. I went to see a gentleman yesterday morning. I've been with him several times. He said, I need to be saved. I'm thinking more about it every day. I said, that's not enough. You have to act on it. The Lord says, come, we must respond. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. I wonder, friend, are we with the many or are we with the few? Are we on the broad road or are we in the narrow road? Conversion is a change of direction. It's also a change of condition. We are born in sin, and the Lord said we are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I never think of that verse. I was in Niagara Falls, Ontario, one time having meetings. God was moving, souls were being saved. Lady stayed behind to talk to me. And I told her that she was a sinner. Well, she got quite indignant. She said, I'm a very respectable citizen of Canada. I pay my bills and so on. Well, I said, do you believe this to be the word of God? Oh, yes, she said. Well, let's read this verse. We went to the epistle to the Romans, all have sinned, except Mrs. Smith. Oh, she said, it doesn't say that. And it suddenly dawned on her that she was guilty. And while very religious, God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the sinner can become a saint overnight. Many, many years ago, 25, 30 years ago, I was in construction and we were doing a big job in Rhode Island. And there was gentlemen going around, very significant gentlemen. And I said to him, how long did it take to become a brother in this establishment? He says, 5 years. I said, how long did it take to become a priest in this establishment? Well, he says, 15 years. I said, how long did it take to become a saint? Well, he says, after hundreds of years, and you might never make it. Well, I said, that's significant. I said, God's word tells me I become a brother, I become a saint, and I become a priest in a moment of time. The moment that we receive the Lord Jesus as a personal Savior. We are lost in sin, and the moment the Good Shepherd finds us, the Bible says, we are found. The Father said of the prodigal, this my son was lost and is found. Was dead and is alive again. It's a change of condition. And thank God, it's not only a change of direction and a change of condition, but it is a change of destination. And so the Christian who is born again can see without a shadow of a doubt, heaven is my fatherland. Heaven is my home. That's the ultimate destination of those who accept the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. He demands conversion. I wonder how we listen to his authoritative voice. But he also demands whatsoever he says unto you, do it. He demands capitulation. We are saved and bought with a price which is not our own, and we are saved for a purpose, that we might live godly, consistent lives for him. Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. He wrote to the Romans and he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We are saved to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But how gratifying also he says, this too, in remembrance of me. He demands communion. So it's luxury indeed for us as God's children to sit down on a Lord's Day to remember him and to sing the songs of Zion. This too, in remembrance of me. Whatsoever he says unto you, do it. Now Saul of Tarsus was one of these men who was very religious. Nobody could ever point a finger at the life of Saul of Tarsus. His mind was saturated with the word of God. And sometimes later he wrote to the saints at Philippi, I was circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Nobody could point a finger at the life of Saul of Tarsus. But he needed to be born again. His religious exploits could never take him to heaven. With God's salvation, you can't work for it, and you can't pay for it. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Ye come buy wine and milk without money and without price. You can't pay for it, and you can't work for it. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? My dear friends, you cannot pay for God's salvation. And you certainly can't work for it. Paul says, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of death. But to him that worketh not, but believeth in him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So in spite of his religious exploits and attainments, he's going down the Damascus Road, carrying in his pocket a document to bring back the Christians captive, to banish them to strange cities. And suddenly, a light shone above the brightness of the noonday sun. Saul, Saul, and he knows your name this morning. He knows everything about you. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He says, who art thou, Lord? The Lord answered him that day. He says, I am Jesus. He discovered for the first time that the Jehovah of the Old Testament was the Jesus of the New. I am Jesus. So first of all, there was recognition in his life. He recognized who he was. Not only was there recognition, but there was regeneration. Because that very moment, he saw and heard the voice. He put his trust in the Lord Jesus. And then the Lord said to him, arise. Recognition. Regeneration. There he was in the dust of the Damascus turnpike, the proud, arrogant Pharisee. And he took the lowly place. The Lord said, arise. New birth took over his life. Born again. Recognition. Regeneration. And then there was resignation. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said he is a chosen vessel to carry the message to kings, to Gentiles. But while he was a tremendous preacher, he wasn't chosen to preach primarily. He was chosen to suffer. No one ever suffered like Paul the Apostle. And I'm sure all of us who are saved were looking forward to seeing that great apostle in a coming day with our Lord Jesus Christ, of course. Have we recognized who he is? Have we been regenerated? Are we born again? Have we resigned our will to follow the pattern laid down in the Word of God? So quickly, as time is almost gone. There was embarrassment. There was encouragement. Whatsoever he says, do it. And then there's enlightenment. In verse 6, they were empty ceremonial jars, which is a symbol of earthly religions. They're there, but they are empty. And the Master comes, and he says, fill the water pots. Only one person can turn the water into wine. And that is Jesus Christ. And of course, wine in the Bible is the symbol of joy. And if you've never been converted, then you just do not know what real joy is all about. I was traveling one day, or rather I was visiting an assembly back in Scotland many years ago, and a man, an extraordinary fellow, and he came under conviction, and finally he's riding on the back of a truck. And it suddenly dawned on him, I'm really a sinner. And right there he lifted up his heart, Lord, give me thy great salvation. And he was so jubilant, he jumped in the air, and when he came down, the truck was gone, and he landed on the ground. But he was so thankful, even for that experience, that he put his trust that day in the Lord Jesus. No satisfaction in the religious systems of men, they are dead. Lots of show, ostentatious, but no real lasting joy. It's only found in the Lord Jesus. Enlightenment. In verse 8, there was employment. The Lord says, fill and draw and bear. Now you see, that had to be an act of faith. Because no one ever turned water into wine. And if you and I are going to enjoy the Lord's fellowship, his presence, be the recipients of eternal joy, then we have to do something about it. Exactly a year ago this week, we went back to Man O' War from Marsh Harbour, and there was a lad there, Elliot Roberts, and every time I met him for a month, he said, Uncle Neil, keep praying for me, keep praying for me. My wife and I would be walking around the settlement, and he would stop, and he'd be weeping, pray for me. So after 2 weeks of meetings in Marsh Harbour, we went back, because I felt that he was near the kingdom. And I went immediately up to his house. Knocked at the door. Oh, he said, I'm glad to see you. Uncle Neil, keep praying for me. I said, Elliot, I'm tired praying for you. You have to act on it. You've got to respond. And the dear fellow, we got down on our knees, opened up the scripture, read Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. Did you ever hear the Lord knocking? He said, loud and clear. And he specified 3 things that particular month where the Lord was speaking and knocking at his heart's door. And finally, he capitulated and accepted the Lord. And it was really a real joy to talk to him this past month and see that he's going on for the Lord. Whatsoever he says, do it. We have to act in faith. Employment. In verse 10, there was enrichment. And he said, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worth but thou hast kept the good wine until the end. What enrichment is our portion in Christ? You know, we sometimes think, count your many blessings, name them one by one. An impossibility. We have been so enriched, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. But the Lord will keep the good wine till the end. And I think in my own mind, that the good wine for us as God's people will be when we leave this world and we put our feet down on yonder shore and we are conformed body, spirit, soul and body like unto the Lord Jesus. That to me will be the good wine. So Some people think that heaven will be what it is because of the singing. And I love singing, and you folks can sing well here in Schiller Heights. That will be a wonderful, wonderful thing to sing and to have a voice like the Master. So there's many things that we think are going to be outstanding, but surely when we become like Him, that will be the good wine that He will keep to the end. Enrichment. Now finally, we've looked at embarrassment, no wine. Encouragement, whatsoever He says, do it. Enlightenment, employment, enrichment. But here, as I close, we have endorsement. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested for His glory. Now if you turn to the book of Ezekiel, the last chapter and in the margin, you'll find regarding the city of Zion this title, Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. That young couple would never forget that experience, that the Lord was there at that wedding. And it's just like the Lord. When his mother said, "They have no wine," he says, "Woman, mine hour is not yet come." It just seemed like the Lord that the young couple, that was their day, the wedding day, and he didn't want to draw attention to himself. "Mine hour is not yet come." But that young couple would never forget. Here we are reading the account thousands of years afterwards, 2,000 years afterwards, of this account of the marriage in Cana of Galilee. And so, friends, we have to invite Christ into our heart and be able to say, "Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there." We have to invite Him into our homes. "Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there." We have to invite Him into the assembly. "Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there." Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank Thee for these selections by John of these outstanding miracles of the Lord Jesus. We do pray if there be one with us this morning not saved, they'll hear the voice of the Master, whatsoever He says, do it. We pray, Father, they'll confess their sin and accept Him as a personal Savior. We who are Christians, we pray, our Father, that we will obey His voice. "Behold, to obey," said Samuel, "is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than a fat of rams." And if perchance, our Father, there's a Christian here not saved, or rather saved, and they have not yet taken that step to remember the Lord Jesus, that again, whatsoever He says, do it. This do, in remembrance of Me. So do part us with Thy blessing, and do bless the word spoken to the children today. Save precious souls, we pray. We ask it in His precious name. Amen. Thank you.